Good morning to you all. I really enjoy, I'm always blessed when I come to this group of people, this congregation here. I love my own home congregation, but when I come here, I am always blessed. I especially appreciated Brother Bob's enthusiasm. You know, when we talk about the scripture, we talk about the love of God, you know, that's something that we should get enthusiastic about. What I'm going to speak about this morning is a little different. I want it to be an encouragement, and when I initially introduce it, you might think, well, what's encouraging about that? But it is encouraging, it's a requirement for Christians, and it actually shows to us the great love that our Lord has for each one of us. And I'd like to open with just one verse in Psalm 51, verse 17. And here in this psalm, the writer says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And we think of something that's broken, we think of something that needs to be repaired, but in the context that this is written, brokenness is the solution. It's not the problem. I'm going to look at that a little more in detail. A broken spirit, when we think of a broken spirit in a person, we think of, well, the dictionary says it's an inconsolably sad, crushed, discouraged person. Well, that's not a picture of our Lord. That's not the way he wants to have us. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be filled with peace, expectation of his return or our departure from this earth. He wants us to love him as he loves us. And the Bible over and over tells how much the good Lord loves us. So that concept of brokenness is being crushed and sad, and that's not consistent. What the term broken means here in this scripture and in others that we'll look at is surrendered. It's surrendered, yielded, submitted. And if you read the verse over in context with that description instead of brokenness, the concept is different and it's positive. The sacrifices of God are a surrendered spirit, a yielded and a contrite or repentant heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And he's talking here about sacrifices. You know, when we have a sacrifice of something, it's something that's worth a lot to us, and yet we give it up or give it to another person. It's a costly offering. It's something, it's not just some piece of junk that we're going to give somebody else. It's something that we cherish, and yet we're going to do without this for the benefit of someone else or whatever the circumstances may be. In 1 Peter, we're going to look at what that sacrifice is. What's the sacrifice that he's talking about? The sacrifices of God. Now, here he's speaking about the sacrifices of man to God, because God doesn't have any more sacrifices to give to us. Our sacrifices are to him. So the sacrifices that are acceptable to God are, again, a broken spirit or a surrendered spirit, a yielded and a contrite or repentant heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. This is something that God cherishes. And it's something that speaks to each one of us. And I think if we look back on our lives, all of us, we can find times when that brokenness, that surrender, is a blessing. It's not a hindrance. And it's something that has to be maintained. It's not just a one-time thing. You know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, I was surrendered. No, it's today. You know, what's my relationship to the Lord in relation to the sacrifice that I'm giving him throughout this day, each day? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, ye also as lively stones, and he's talking about the building blocks, the Christians who are the building blocks of the church, are built up a spiritual house, that's the church of God, the true church, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The spiritual sacrifices that he's talking about here in 1 Peter are the same thing. It's a surrendered, it's a yielded, it's a submitted spirit, a given over heart, totally. And that's willingly, and it's complete. There's no exceptions. God won't accept our allegiance, our worship, our hearts. He won't accept that if it's divided, if it's partially given to something else or partially given to the world. He won't accept that. It has to be total, unconditional, and willing. In David, in the book of Psalms, David had a concept of sacrifices that went beyond, I think, what was normal in his day. There's a few people that we read about in the Old Testament that were very godly people, and their hearts were totally yielded to the Lord. David saw through the sacrifices that were given, the offered sheep and the goats and the oxen and all the other things that were, and they were required sacrifices, but they are really only a type of what David saw. And in Psalm 40, verses 6 and 8, he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." And it's not that God didn't want those, but that's not the end of the story. Those were simply types and approaches to what God really wants. And here David says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written within my heart." And David saw that. David was a man after God's own heart. It was more than just the ceremonial law. It was more than just the form of worship. And I think that's a challenge to us today. You know, we can get caught up in just the form. And the form is good. There's nothing wrong with the form. But it's got to go beyond that. And, you know, we know people, we know groups that the form is really the center. It's not to be the center. The center goes beyond that, where our hearts are totally yielded, totally surrendered to God, broken. And again, that word is kind of harsh. But that's what God wants of us. He wants a totally surrendered heart. Not something that's lukewarm or superficial or just based entirely in form. That's the most precious gift that we can give him, and the reason is that he owns everything else. You know, he owns all the cattle and sheep and the finances we have and the time we have. That's all his anyway. We're stewards of it. But he doesn't own our heart. We have to give that to him. He asks for it. He doesn't demand it, but he does require it. If we are to be his children. We look in the Old Testament, and one of the people that really stands out to me is Abraham, when God told him, "I want your son, your only son. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice." And Abraham didn't argue with him. Next morning, he got up and headed for the mountain. You know, that's the kind of total, unconditional surrender that God wants from each one of us. In Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a surrendered, unconditionally surrendered heart, and saveth such as be of a repentant spirit. That's perfect harmony with everything else in the New Testament. And it's not easy. You know, there are temptations, there are difficulties, there are trials in all of our lives that test that. And I don't believe they're all sent by God. There are some, I think, that are for our own good, but normally our response to the everyday temptations and difficulties and people that we encounter, what are we going to do with those things? Are we going to look at all those, the difficult things in our life, as opportunities to draw closer to God, or are we going to look at them as nuisances and problems and troubles that we'd just really rather do without? Every difficulty that comes into our life is an opportunity to die to self. And if we can see that, it's going to make our life a lot more pleasant, a lot simpler. We have the example of Peter in the New Testament, and he's the one who was, he was a Christian, no question about it. He loved the Lord, you know, but as the trials come up, Peter was forced to look at himself as Jesus did. Remember, he's the one that said, you're not going to wash my feet. You're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Oh, okay. He said, wash me altogether. Wash my face and my hands. And Jesus said, "No, you don't need anything except your feet need to be washed." Well, this was a type again, too. Peter also the one who walked across the water when Jesus called him. But then, you know, he looked at the waves and the, And he got terrified, fear, and he sank. And Jesus reached out to him and pulled him out. That we can identify with. There are circumstances that come into our lives where we are fearful. There's no question about it. So do we focus on the fear or do we focus on the Lord? And, you know, I think all of us can give testimony that would be very, very interesting. Some of the times, some of the fears that we've had, they seem really overwhelming. And yet, if we focus on the Lord, he'll take us through those. He won't necessarily take us from them, but he will take us through them. He's promised to, and he always will. Peter's also the one that denied Jesus. He said, I never knew the guy. Never knew the guy. What do you know? What you, he even swore, cursed, he said. But Peter, when Jesus looked at Peter, the last time he denied him, he just looked at him. He didn't say anything. And Peter, it says, in the scripture, it says he wept bitterly. Peter was broken. Peter was brought down to the point where he realized he saw himself as God saw him. And he didn't like it. And he wept bitterly and he repented. And then we see in Acts, just shortly thereafter, Peter's out there in this crowd of people, thousands of people, preaching Christ, preaching the true Messiah to these Jewish people. And 3,000 of them were converted. 3,000 people. And this is the guy who said, no, I never knew him. And at that time, preaching the Messiah in Christ was a death sentence, virtually a death sentence. He's out there. There we see a total surrender. There we see a brokenness. There we see an overwhelming love for the Lord and a realization of how good he is. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's living sacrifice. A lot of times we can narrow that down to just appearance. And, you know, that's a lot of it. If you go, I don't go to town very often. I hate to go to town. I really do. But sometimes I have to go to the market to buy some supplies, and I'll go into Winco. And you talk about a non-living, non-sacrifice in appearance. You know, it's alarming, you know, what I see. And I have the perception of going back 70 years in memory, and I see, how can this possibly be? How can people abuse and just defame their physical bodies so terribly? A living sacrifice, but it's more than just appearance. It goes beyond the form. Don't stop at the form. The form is good. You know, it's nice to have a white shirt and clean pants and shiny shoes, but it's got to go beyond that. It's got to go down deep into the heart. And there's where we're coming back to this brokenness, this complete surrender. Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. There's it's kind of a parable. It's not a true account, but it's a parable. And I can't remember if I've used it here once before, but I'm going to use it again if I did. And because I think the principle in it is so important. And it's a parable about a young person. And it could be a young lady or a young man. It doesn't really make any difference. But this person was genuinely converted. He was really just thrilled at being delivered from the power of sin by our Savior and Lord. And he was so excited by this, so enthusiastic about this, he took a piece of paper and he wrote down all the things that he was going to do for the Lord and all the things that he was not going to do ever, you know, the things that the attractions of the world and this. And he wrote these things all down. He handed this list to the good Lord. And the Lord looked at it and he said, I can't accept that. And so this fellow was really surprised and dismayed. And so he went home, took another sheet of paper, wrote another list, all kinds of things, everything he could possibly think of that he was going to do, that he was going to be, that he was not going to do, where he was going to go. And he handed out to the good Lord, and the Lord said, I can't accept that. And this fellow was broken. I mean, he was really broken. He's just overwhelmed. And he went home, and he took a clean sheet of paper and he signed his name to the bottom of it and he gave that to the Lord. And the Lord said, I can accept that. You know, and that's where we stand. You know, we come to him on his terms, not on our terms. And he tells us what our terms are. He tells us in the scripture. He tells us through our ministers. He tells us through other Christians. It's an unconditional surrender. It's not, Lord, I'll do this. I'll serve you forever if you'll do this. No. We don't bargain with God. We come to him on his terms, not on our terms. And again, that brokenness, that surrender is a daily thing. It's a process. You know, we've done it once when we were converted. Yeah, we said, but then things come up and they say, oh, that's, you know, is that really in the Bible? I don't agree with that. Oh, you don't agree with that? Oh, how about that? So what? Brokenness is unconditional. You know, and we've got to get that through our heads. And we're making sure here that what we're talking about are things that are firmly grounded in Scripture. We're not talking about some supposed prophet's opinions. You know, we're talking about Scripture. This is the truth. Thy word is truth. God is truth. You know, and there are lots of false religions out there who have all kinds of attractive doctrines and ideas. And be careful. You know, if you get away from this word, you're away from the truth. You're away from the truth. We had I like to work with animals, and we have sheep now. In the past we've had horses, we've had cattle, we've had chickens, we've had all kinds of things. We even had a pet possum one time. I didn't learn anything from him. But I worked quite a bit with horses over a number of years, and one of my neighbors had a young girl, a daughter, and I think she was maybe 12 at the time, somewhere around there, I don't remember exactly. But she wanted to have a horse, and they had a pasture, they had a place where they could keep one. He wanted me to come with him, and we were going to find a good horse, a safe horse for this young girl. And we went to one place and we looked, and this horse was really good. It was a small horse, wasn't a big one, and it was gentle disposition, so I tried everything I could think of. I lifted all 4 feet, no problem. He just lifted feet, who cares? I took my hat and threw it in his face. He went, you know, so what? You know, there's a lot of things you can do that test the temperament of a horse, and I did every one I could think of. I saddled it up and rode it around. It was perfectly neck-reined. You know, it was just wonderful. It was really good. So I said, yeah, that's a good horse. You want to get that one. So they did. They bought it. They took it home. And they put it in the pasture, and the little girl rode it around and around. And everything was just fine. But I missed something. She wanted to take that horse out on the trail. So she took it out through the gate. And once it got out through the gate of the pasture, its disposition was 180% different. It was just one nasty horse. It was what they call barn sour. It wanted to be in that pasture. That was its security. That's where the feed was. That's where it could just relax. And there are people like that. You know, when we get in our comfort zone, everything's fine. But if you get us outside of our comfort zone, then, you know, everything changes. Then a lot of this doesn't apply any longer. That horse would balk. It would bolt. It would do all kinds of really nasty things. And I rode it. I tried to break it of it, and I couldn't do it. I had the little girl one time. She tried again, and it took off at a dead run and purposely ran under a tree that had a low limb, knocked her right off the horse. It did that on purpose. This was a horse that needed some discipline. And I talked to one of my friends about it, and he said, I know how to take care of that. So we came over and we threw it down on the ground with some ropes and just knocked her down on the ground. And I sat on its head. And you sit on a horse's head, it can't get up. And it tried. It nearly threw me off its head. I needed to be a little bigger. And it just kicked and fought and it was just furious. And we kept at it. And the friend of mine, he said, just watch its eyes. Watch its eyes. You can tell when it quits. And it didn't take that long. It was less than, probably 20 minutes. And finally, it was just like, you could see it in its eyes. It quit. I give up. And there's a parallel of people. You know, we need to come to that point of complete submission. It's for our good, because that horse was dangerous. He was no good to anybody. And if he wasn't broken, he was going to end up being dog food. He's a very dangerous animal. People are the same, you know. When we follow our own impulses, when we want to have our way, and that's natural in us. Every one of us is born with a me-first personality. We are. You know, I hate to admit it, but that's there. And it's never totally eradicated. They eventually sold that horse anyway, and about 2 weeks after they sold it, there was a lady called me who had bought the horse, and she said, the owner told me that you're the one that broke that horse. And I said, well, kinda. And she said, we have never had a horse that good. Oh, it is just so wonderful. You know, oh, it'll just go everywhere. It'll just do anything. And I thought, ooh, that's pretty neat. But that may have to be done again. Because horses have a memory, but it's not a perfect memory, and they will try. They will try this, they will try that, they will try that, and so will people. People are the same. It's a good, I think, a good illustration. It reminds me of just the way mankind is. You know, until we're broken, and the breaking is for the good of us. You know, the Lord wants us conformed to His image. He wants us conformed to the image of Christ, because that's the very best possible thing that could happen to us. Even though sometimes it's painful, even though sometimes it costs us, even though sometimes it really hurts, it's still for our best. And He's looking out for our best. It's kind of like parents with a little child, you know. One of my children one time, I told him, he was fooling around with a light socket, with something, you're going to stick something, a pair of tweezers in his light socket, and said, no, you don't want to do that. And tried to explain to him, well, you're going to try it anyway. Well, that's a good way to kill yourself. And, you know, our restriction was based on his welfare. He wanted to see what would happen. Well, we didn't want to see what would happen. And, you know, again, make a parallel here in our own human lives. How do we become broken? In Matthew 21, verse 44, it says, whosoever shall fall on this stone, and that's Christ, shall be broken. Fall on this stone. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know, that's pretty serious. You know, we have an option. We have a choice. It's not just one time. Not just for me, 1979. No, that's a long time ago. It's today. It's today. What am I going to do today with the Word of God that speaks to me? What am I going to do with that? When responses come up, and there's where the test is, you know, we're offended, and what's my response? Well, my gut response is initially always wrong. It is, and I think that's true for most, if not all of us. We have to overcome that, and what would the Lord have me do? Jesus is the perfect example of brokenness. And there's a verse in Scripture that I guess I hadn't really fully seen this part of it before. But this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And this is a verse a lot of times is read at a communion service when it speaks about the events of the Last Supper. And Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the communion service is symbolically a recalling, a memory of what Christ has done for us. But I think it goes beyond that. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He said, my body is broken for you. Well, he was broken physically, none of the bones, but the body was certainly broken down. And he was broken spiritually, too. He was still human. In Matthew, it says, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's a humanity. It's still there. You know, he was still human. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And there's the place we need to come to when those decisions are so difficult to make. And the compromise is so attractive. It's just a little compromise, but it's a compromise. And you can imagine the agony that Christ was in foreseeing what was going to happen to him. if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he knew the Father's will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. I heard a man say, a minister one time, he said, when we come to Christ, he said, we come with open hands. That's to take what he gives and give what he takes. And sometimes he takes some really hard things. But his will is perfect. He takes a child, he takes a spouse, he takes a close friend, a close relative. That hurts. There's always a reason in it. God's plan isn't random. He has a reason for everything that he does. I just read an account recently of a man. I don't know if this is factual or not. If it's true, it's pretty interesting. But this man was a sculptor, and he purchased this enormous block of marble, solid marble. It's just a huge block of marble. And his friends said, what in the world are you going to do with that block of marble? He said, I'm going to make an elephant. And I said, an elephant? That block of marble? What are you going to do with that? You can't do that. That's impossible. Anyway, he chipped away at it and chipped away at it for quite some time. And his friends come back over different periods of time. Finally, we had it all finished. It was beautiful. He really had this huge marble elephant. And they said, how in the world did you do that? How could that be possible? And he said, oh, it's simple. He said, I just chipped away everything that didn't look like an elephant. Well, that's exactly what the Lord wants to do to us. He wants to chip away everything that doesn't look like Christ. We're supposed to be Christ-like. But chipping that away hurts. Sometimes it really hurts, you know, and it's not pleasant, and we don't like it. We let him do his work if we are totally surrendered to him, unconditionally, willingly, voluntarily. He will chip and chip and chip as long as we're on this earth. It's not over. I just passed 80. It isn't over. And sometimes it seems like it's just begun. I want this to be a message of encouragement, and, you know, hopefully it is, but the old man dies hard, and he has to die. You know, if we're going to spend eternity with the Lord, if we're going to experience his blessings on this earth, we need to be broken. We need to be totally submitted to his will, because he does know what's best. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And there's another verse here that's pretty, it's hard to swallow. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And he's not meaning we need to give everything away and go live in a cave somewhere. What he's talking about there is our will. Our will has to be totally surrendered to him. That's what he calls brokenness. And yet there's a reward for brokenness. There's good to it. It's not all, oh, I got to give up this and I got to give up that. We have forgiveness. We have peace. We have joy. We have fellowship with the Lord. And we have victory over the power of sin. And it's not possible without being broken. We're not going to have victory over the power of sin. We're not going to have genuine peace. You know, we can have, oh, what the world calls happiness. And it's not the same thing. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. Joy is dependent on the Lord. The presence of the Lord in our lives, in our hearts, you know, in our minds, you know, and it's thrilling, you know, it's beautiful. And it's, you know, I just so much appreciated what Bob shared this morning, because you can see he's enthusiastic. You know, this is really important. This is good. And it is. So how do I know if I'm broken? Am I really broken today? There's one thing I found some time ago that really helped me. I prayed to the Lord, and I still do daily, help me to see myself as you see me. That's kind of scary. Help me to see. There's some things I really don't like to see about myself, but I honestly asked him, and he does. You know how he answers that? He answers that through the Bible. He answers that through other brothers and sisters in Christ. He answers that through ministers, but he also answers it through the people who don't like us. The people who don't like us are a lot more willing to tell us about our faults than the people who love us. There used to be an ad a number of years ago for mouthwash, and their theme was, even your best friend won't tell you if you have bad breath. Well, that's true, I think, in a large extent in Christian circles because, you know, we have close friends and we don't like to tell them that, you know, you got a short temper or, you know, your spending habits are a little extravagant or, you know, we want to be friends. But the person who is not our friend, in fact, maybe the people who just dislike us the most, the things they say about us usually, almost always have a grain of truth to them. And we need to accept that grain of truth, even though it hurts, even though, what does he know? She doesn't like me. You know, she's envious of me or something. But we need to accept that because they're not going to say something that's totally false about us because nobody would believe them. But if they say something that's probably true, people say, he's like that or she's like that. Again, this is biblically centered because remember what David said? Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So this isn't a new thought. This is thousands of years old. And David, too, said, Lord, help me see myself as you see me. And the Lord did. The Lord did. One of the things I kind of discovered in preparing this topic was the virtue of submission, of surrender, actually begins at the very, very earliest age when children, you know, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things. See, the parents of a child are the legitimate authority that God has established. Children, you are, the little children particularly, you are accountable to mom and dad. That's it. That's all you know, really. You can't understand the scriptures until you get a little bit older. But there's the basis of unconditional surrender. You know, the obedient child who really loves mom and dad and tries to please them is going to grow into an individual that understands the meaning of submission, and they are more likely to surrender to the authority of God, who loves them far more than their mother or father even could. Our response to authority is also a key to what's in our heart. God has ordained specific authorities over us as adults. Your ministers in the church, the Bible is very specific about this. In the New Testament, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for they that watch for your souls as they that must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. You know, and again, I think in the church so often we have people who they're Christians, you know, they're Christians, but my minister, he doesn't know what he's talking about, you know, and he's extreme, and the standards often come up. Oh, the standards they have, you know, they won't let you do this, they won't let you do this. And I did a little bit of study recently. In Jesus' day, he told the people, read it in Matthew 23, the first three chapters, he said the Pharisees who were despised by their haughtiness and their extraordinary pickiness in their rules. He says, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Do what they tell you, but don't do as they do. He didn't make any excuses. And do you have any idea how many little tiny rules, standards they had back then? I looked up the Talmud and the Torah have the compilation of the most enduring of these standards. They have 613 in the Talmud. I don't know any congregation that has 613 standards. So can you imagine the people in those days must have been really tired of doing all this and, you know, the distances you could walk on a day and the things you could pick up and, the, you know, on and on and on and on. We don't have that. We don't have that today. You know, love your ministers. Love your brothers and sisters. We're all there to help one another. Civil authorities, I think I covered that one time before, but the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And the Bible also says he setteth up the basest of men over the kingdoms of this earth. Well, we could say amen to that, but we have to be careful not to reject civil authorities, rules, regulations, whatever it be, that do not conflict with Scripture. Something that conflicts with Scripture, many of the countries in the world have to deal with. So far, it's starting here, but so far we're not engulfed in that. Even though the personalities may be less than ideal, it's the position. We are not an anarchy. We want to look at a country that is an anarchy. Look at Somalia. Everybody does what they want. Look at Haiti. It's just chaos, total chaos. There's no authority there, nothing. Employers, again, how do I respond to my employer? Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. And singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So here he's talking about employee-employer relationship. We don't have slaves, and we don't call ourselves servants, but we are servants. The people that we work for, you know, we're called to be obedient and respectful and faithful to them. In as far as it's in harmony with Scripture, if your boss wants you to sign some phony agreement or something. Yeah. Things that are not in harmony with Scripture we can reject, but we need to reject it with charity too. The Bible also says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. A lot of people tiptoe around that one because, oh, you don't want to, you're going to get my wife upset at me. And, you know, you've got to get these ladies angry. But this is for your protection. You know, the husband is there to love and to cherish and to protect and provide for his wife. That's our responsibility as men. And for that, we need the cooperation of our wives. Our natural tendency is, at least it's mine, maybe it's not all yours, is to, I want my own way. I want to do things my way, and I know best, but I don't. You know, but the good Lord does. And he uses other people to chip some of those corners off so he can make each one of us in that perfect image of Christ. And I really want this, I hope this has been an encouragement to you, because it's a pathway that leads us closer to our Lord. It's a pathway that gives us a life that is far more productive. It's a pathway that brings us peace and joy and victory. We live in victory. And, you know, there's no substitute for that in the world. There's none. There's nothing. So, thank you all for